Many times a week, my wife and I will pray for First Baptist Church in Horseheads, praying that in God's time, in God's perfect time, He will give you a pastor and that you will be able to move forward for His honor and for His glory. And we pray that God will give all the church family patience. That's always a difficult time because you want things to happen now. And things just don't happen now. And so we have to be patient and trust the Lord and pray that God will bless. Now, I've got to tell you that in our praying, there is just a moment of hesitation. Just a moment of hesitation. Because we want to be sincere as we possibly can, but we really enjoy coming here. And we really enjoy being part of First Baptist Church again after all these years of being away. But we're certainly praying that as we end this year and move into another year, that this 2016 will be a wonderful, wonderful year. So Diane and I want to extend to you all a very, very Merry Christmas. We'll not be back again till January and the brand new year. And I'm just rejoicing that Diana is doing so well and able to be here with me after her knee surgery. And we'll probably go out dancing tonight or something. I'm not just sure what, but we're very, very thankful that she has been doing so well and God's answered our prayers there, and we're thankful for that. And I want you to be praying, because as 2016 comes, that's the year of the Olympics. And we're taking 100 people down to Rio de Janeiro. We have 60 now. And so we need some folks to go with us and to do witnessing and share the gospel and share the booklets. We have our booklets that are all done now and translated into 10 different languages. And those languages are... Your knee didn't affect your mind, no, so you're all right.
English, Spanish, Portuguese, French, Arabic, Japanese, three or four others.
Yeah. German?
Yes.
Did we mention that yet? German?
German, yeah.
So that people that come to the Olympics, many of them, we'll be able to find a booklet in their own language. You know, if you're asking somebody to make a decision to turn away from everything they've been taught all their lives and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to become a Christian, you better have something in their heart language that they can understand and really grasp a hold of and be able to believe. So that's why we do the translation work. And what we did is we checked with all the missionaries and the nationals in Rio de Janeiro, determined the amount of people that were coming from different countries, number of athletes, number of fans that are expected. And so we picked the top 10 languages. So that's how we came up with these 10 languages. We wish we had more, but we can't afford to do more than 10. But we're very, very thankful that we at least have the 10 of the major groups of people that would be there. So we want you to be praying. Now, also, Diane and I will be back on January, the first three Sundays of January. And I hope that you will be here, because I'm going to be speaking six different times, three times in ABS and three times in the morning worship service, from one of the most exciting books of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It's the book of Joshua. Joshua has so many exciting and thrilling things in it. I'm going to tell you that in the ABS, we'll be teaching the class, and they're not going to be necessarily connected. So if you miss one, or if you're a Sunday school teacher or something of that nature, you'll not miss out because they're not connected. Each one of them will be independent. And we're going to find some things that are kind of unique in the pages of the book of Joshua. I love the book of Acts in the New Testament, and I love the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Did you know that in the book of Joshua, the Bible says, "And God took hailstones, and He threw it at the enemies." Now, how would you like God tossing hailstones at you? And what size do you think those hailstones might have been? There are literally dozens and dozens of things like that in the book of Joshua that makes you think, whoa, hadn't seen that one before. Or, wow, isn't this interesting? So we'll try to go into depth in the several things that are found in the book of Joshua. And so I hope you'll be here. If you don't normally come to ABS, maybe these would be 3 weeks that we could come all together and study the book of Joshua together. And we'd be more than happy to have you there. His name was Francis Wade. And he lived in England. But during the time of his life, the Jacobite rebellion took place in England. And it was when there was a struggle over the king and they were trying to regain the throne for the House of Stuart. And so Francis Wade decided that he had to leave the country because his life was being threatened. So he left the country. He was a Catholic man. He left the country and he went to France. And in France, he was a hymn writer and a songwriter. And there in France, in Italian, he wrote a hymn called Adeste Fidelis. Adeste Fidelis. Unbeknownst to him, this was in 1700s, 1745. Unbeknownst to him, his hymn would become probably the most popular of all hymns ever written, other than maybe the old Rugged Cross. His hymn became that which was honored by people of all generations since 1745. His hymn we sang at the beginning of the service today. O come, all ye faithful. A national survey was done several years ago asking people across the United States, what is your most famous and favorite of all the Christmas carols? And by a wide, wide margin, Americans voted for O Come, All Ye Faithful. The second, a very distant second, was Silent Night. And that's a great hymn as well. That's a great carol as well. But O Come, All Ye Faithful has become the most favorite. This week I was at the Cancer Treatment Center of America in Philadelphia getting a checkup and walked out of there with a big smile on my face, praising God for His goodness. But they had a tree lighting ceremony. And they had patients there and they had the nurses and the doctors. And the very first song they sang before they lit the tree was, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And there were Jewish folks there. There was Catholic folks there. There were Protestants there. And they all joined around the tree before it was lit. And they all sang, O Come, All Ye Faithful. We had the joy of singing that hymn today. And there's an address to the hymn. The address is simply this, O Come, let us adore Him. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to come with me and adore Him. Christ, the newborn King. But in the process of getting to the place that we adore Him, we're going to recognize that there are some people in the past and some people in the present as well at Christmas time do not adore Him. And in the process of our message today, I trust that we will be drawn that much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would find that this Christmas season would be a time of great blessing when our hearts and our lives will be touched. And as we do, as the shepherds do, sharing the good news with those that are around us. That's one of my favorite parts about the shepherds, is that they went out and they began to tell everyone. They were not ashamed of Christ. They were not ashamed of this one who was born in the manger. Is your Christmas shopping all done? Dream on, I hear some of you say. I was going to say this morning, it seems a lot like Christmas, but Paul has already assured us it doesn't seem like Christmas at all. In fact, we'll have to go get some sunscreen today if we're not careful. But it is a time of year when we honor Christ. Now, I know that December 25th is not really the day Jesus was born. We know that most likely he would have been born in April. But you know, it doesn't matter because it's just a day that we have set aside to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. And I trust that this old story will never become old. I trust that this old story will never become old. That it'll always be fresh and it'll always be that which excites us and thrills us because God, who was the creator, who spoke by divine fiat the world into being, God, Elohim, the creator, was a baby in a manger. Now that's a stretch. That's a huge stretch. That the Creator God would become man and would be born as a baby in a manger. What did Jesus know in the manger? What did he understand in the manger? You ready for this? I have no clue. I have no understanding about what he knew or didn't know, or whether he was just a baby like your babies would be. But we do know this. He came with a design. We do know this. That the wood that made up the manger would become the wood that would be the cross. We do know that he came because he loved us. We do know that he came to forgive us of all of our sins. We do know that this was the beginning of our salvation. Christ coming to this earth. Glory to God in the highest. We serve a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as we look down into the pages of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 2, we find that there are some people that were involved in the Christmas story that really shouldn't be in there, at least in our thinking. It's there because it's the truth, but it doesn't fit the scene well. Because you got a baby being born. How precious is that? You remember when your babies were born, if you're a mom or a dad? You remember how exciting that was to have that brand new baby and to hold that baby in your arms? How very special and how very wonderful that was. And this was a special occasion. This was certainly not the time when all the joy and things that we experience at this Christmas time and all the music and everything. Certainly not the time to talk about terrorists, is it? Certainly not time for us to have to discuss the subject of terrorism on a Christmas Sunday morning message. But you need to know that not everybody sings, O come all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him. For you see, there are others who sing another song. There are some who sing with great conviction, O come, let us destroy him. And that's Herod and his ilk. Then there are others who sing another song. Not, O come, let us adore him. Or come, let us destroy him. But, O come, let us ignore him. They knew he was here. But they ignored him totally. And the third group of people, I hope, would include all of you who would sing the song with great gusto and with great joy this morning. Oh, come, let us adore him. And I want us to know that today there are people who would sing, "Oh, come, let us destroy him." There are people who say, "Oh, come, let us ignore him." But there's lots of people all around this world that are singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, your pages of the Word of God, and verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." Isn't it interesting that they went to Egypt? And 700 years before Jesus was born, it said the Savior will come out of Egypt. That drove people nuts. Why would a Savior come out of Egypt? Saviors don't come out of Egypt, especially Jewish Saviors. And yet, 700 years before this actually took place, it says the Savior is coming out of Egypt. And plus that, where on earth did Joseph and his family, a very poor family, have the money to be able to travel all the way from Jerusalem into Egypt? Well, don't forget the wise men brought them gifts, including gold, so that they would be able to afford to go on this journey. Why did they have to go to Egypt? And his mother to escape to Egypt. "Say, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Oh, come, let us destroy him." So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill. This doesn't fit a story of a baby being born. This doesn't fit the story of happiness and joy. This fits the story of terrorism. And sad to say, you and I understand what terrorism now better than we ever knew before. We know this week what terrorism involves. 14 people losing their lives because of terrorism. Ladies and gentlemen, what you're reading is terrorism. And he gave orders to kill all the boys of Bethlehem and its vicinity, not just Bethlehem, but its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under. 2 years. That's when our babies are beginning to ask the question, why? Why this? Why that? That's the age that our children are learning to say no. That's when our children are learning to put together not only words, but now sentences. And these happy homes of people in the city of Bethlehem and all of its environs had no idea what that day was going to bring for them. Herod was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinities who were 2 years old and under, according with the time that he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 700 years before, here's what was written. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel's weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." 700 years before that. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and they returned out of Egypt. The song of Herod is, "Oh, come, let us destroy him." It seems unconscionable that a man would be so debased, so cruel, to send the soldiers with knives and with swords, not to battle other soldiers, but to kill babies. This week, in our paper, recognizing Christian genocide. All over the world today, there are Christians who are being murdered and suffering for Christ. Sadly to say, and I'm not becoming political, sadly to say, our government prohibits Christians from coming to America. Muslims can, but Christians can't. Were you aware of that? In October, this took place. Two Christian women and six men were being forced to convert to Islam. And when they refused, the horriblest things were done to these parents, including being beheaded. And then they took a little 12-year-old boy and cut off his fingers. Oh, come, let us destroy him. This was a horrible event that took place in history. And sadly, there are still those today that would love to be able to destroy Christmas. That would love to be able to destroy the Christ of the Bible. There are still those today that would attempt to brutalize. Now, this Herod guy was really a bad guy. He was born in 47 BC. He became king of Israel at the age of 25 years of age. He was born in the city of Edom, and he died in the city of Jericho. He was made the governor of Galilee, and immediately at the age of 25, began a killing spree that would last for 41 years. He had 10 wives, and he killed them all. He had 3 children, and he killed them all. Anybody that was a threat to him, anybody that got in his way, he would destroy. It was all about him, including his own brother. He was a totally debased and depraved man for 41 years. In fact, Caesar Augustus from Rome said this about Herod: "You're safer in Herod's house as his pig rather than his son." What a terrible statement to say about somebody, because he was such a horrible, horrible person. Then comes the wise men. Now, Herod is 70 years old now. And he's dying. And he knows that he's dying, but it didn't stop him. Immediately he was furious, the Bible says. And he was going to do everything he could to try to destroy Christmas. And destroy the person of Christmas, Jesus Christ himself, the babe. Imagine a 70-year-old man being scared to death of a little baby in a manger. You talk about wickedness and depravity, you have it here, and sadly it's mixed in right with this glorious story of the shepherds coming down and praising God because the Son of God has come. And yet right in the midst of this story is this wicked, wicked man. He's known as the Butcher of Bethlehem. A man totally, totally depraved. You can imagine what that night would have been like in Bethlehem. You can imagine the whale as all night long they went from house to house killing little babies. Let us not fool ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. There are people in our country today who would like to destroy Christmas. Who would like to destroy the story of Jesus Christ and his coming. The atheists, the modernists, the liberals would like to do nothing more than to erase Christmas. I mean, they're so afraid of Christmas now, they even trying to take Santa Claus out. And he's not even part of it. They just don't know it. They're so dumb. Doing everything they possibly can to destroy a holiday when God's people get together and rejoice in what God has done for us. Their song is not, "Oh, come, let us adore him," but, "Oh, come, let us destroy him." But we as believers will stand. And we will sing to the top of our voices this Christmas, "Oh, come, let us adore him, because he is Christ the King." Josephus, great historian from the times of Jesus, said that Herod died not long after the killing of the babies in Bethlehem. He died with maggots eating his body away. Good for him. "Oh, come, let us destroy him," was his theme. But you know, I think there's somebody here in this story. I'd almost say was a little bit worse. You say, How could anybody be worse than that? I mean, he wanted to destroy Jesus and he killed all those. How could anybody be worse than that? The people that I'm talking about are people that cry out, "Oh, come, not let us destroy him, but oh, come, let us ignore him. Oh, come, let us ignore him." You got your Bible there? Matthew chapter 2. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That's the Magi. That's the wise guys. He was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he called together the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. These were men of God, supposedly. He asked them where Christ was to be born. And their answer was, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Ladies and gentlemen, they knew he was coming. They knew where he was going to be born. And they lived in their fancy houses just 6 short miles from Bethlehem. And yet the Bible says they told Herod where he was. They knew it. But they totally ignored his coming. These were supposed to be people of the book. These were supposed to be people of the Bible. These were supposed to be the teachers in the temple. These were supposed to be the religious leaders. And they didn't even believe it. And they totally ignored it because they were too busy being religious. They were too busy gaining all the money that they gained, and they gained a lot. They were too busy doing other things, so they totally ignored. I say to you, in my estimation, I think they're even worse than Herod. Because they knew the truth. And they refused to respond to it. That's why the Bible says he came unto his own. And what's the rest of that? And they received him not. So, oh, come, let us destroy him. But, oh, come, let us ignore him. He came unto his own and they received him not. I get really tired at Christmas time reading so-called articles about Jesus. Most recent article written by rank liberal was this statement. It's for sure that 80% of what Jesus said is a lie. Wouldn't you like to grab that guy around the arm or someplace else? I get tired of every Christmas time, everybody trying to throw everything they possibly can at Jesus and doing everything they can to ignore him. Isn't that what our public schools are doing today? Isn't that what happens on the public square of most towns that used to have beautiful nativity sets set up? Their song, their theme through the year as we come to Christmas time is, oh, come, let us ignore him. I believe that we as Christians need to be well alerted to those who would destroy him, those who would ignore him. But in spite of all of that, Christians all over the world today and through the next 2 weeks will stand to their feet, whether they be in Cuba or Russia or Europe or Asia, and they will stand on their feet and they will sing with great gusto, oh, come, let us adore him. Adore him because he's the Son of God. Adore him because he's the King of Kings. Adore him because he's the Lord of Lords. Adore him because he was born for us. Adore him because he would die for us. Adore him because of who he is. And let us not be short on our adoration. Let us not be so involved with the season, the lights and the commercialism and the presents and all of those things, that we forget to adore Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. Knowing that he went to a cross for us, we adore him. Knowing that he died for us, we adore him. Knowing that he rose from the grave, we adore him. Understanding and singing out, oh, come, let us adore him, because he arose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And adore him because he's gone to prepare a place for you, that where he is, you may come also. No wonder we sang with great joy, and I noticed your singing this morning was excellent. That first hymn, I was so glad because you didn't know everything that I was preaching on today. But that fit almost like we planned it, Paul. Oh, come, let us adore him because of who he is. And may it be our prayer at this Christmas time to take a fresh look at the events that took place in Bethlehem. To see with eyes anew Jesus in the manger. To see with our wisdom those who bowed down and worshiped him and opened their hearts to him. Those who took the message and went out into the highways, into the byways, and shared it with others. Those who believed the angel of God and after worshiping him, went home another way. Hearts that are loving and worshiping of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, come, let us adore him. There are so many things that during the Christmas season we can do to make it special. Reading the Word of God. Being involved in the Christmas programs, doing those things at church that are on the schedule so that we can be part of the rejoicing of as a church family, because we don't just rejoice on our own, we rejoice together. And then to recognize, and my appeal is this at this Christmas time, to recognize that all over this world today, there are millions of people, I say millions of people, that would change places with you in a moment. You may not think this church is perfect, but they would. You may think you have problems, but you don't. Not when life issues are on the line. When I met with that group of people in Cuba, they weren't concerned about the politics of a church. They were concerned about surviving and then continuing to rejoice and to serve the Lord in His faithfulness. God calls us at this time to be a witness to others and to share the good news of the gospel with everybody we see and every person you see in the store. You look at them and say, Merry Christmas! Right? You want one of those? Merry Christmas! Because God has called upon us to be a witness in the world that we're in. Oh, my dear friends, we pray that God would give this church and would give this church family and would give you as a family a happy, happy Christmas. And that you'll forget those who say, oh, come, let us destroy him. You'll forget those who say, oh, come, let us ignore him. And you will say together, corporately as a family, oh, come. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the King. Make this season special. Make this time a time of great spiritual renewal. And I say again, don't let this old story become old. Let it become new and bright, because your hope of all of your sins being forgiven and heaven itself is all based upon what happened in a manger a long time ago. Ladies and gentlemen, Merry, Merry Christmas.